This morning, I thought we'd look a little more at the rest of the verse about serving the Lord. Not so much just you and your house, but you as a person. First, let's take a look at this man, Joshua. Let's think a little bit about him. You probably remember some of the things about him. He was one of the two spies that about 30 days after they'd left Egypt, 40 days, they came to the bottom of Kadesh Barnea, and he was one of 12 spies that were sent into the Promised Land. These men were the leaders of the tribes of Israel, strong, supposedly spiritual, capable men. And they went in, and they came out. And you remember the report. It said it took two men to carry a bunch of grapes. That must be like some of the feuds between Florida and California and the kind of grapes they have. You know the story about the man from California that picks up a Florida grapefruit and he says, "Are these the biggest lemons you can grow?" And he says, "Please don't pinch the grapes." I happen to come from California. Well, they must have been grapes pretty nearly like that. Two men to carry a bunch of grapes. A land that flowed with milk and honey. Not the way Palestine is today, sandy and dry, and especially that southern part bears fruit, but not flowing with milk and honey, but it was then, and will be again. It's interesting, just in passing, I believe that in the last 10 years, the annual rainfall in Palestine has doubled. Explain it. There's only one way, and that is that the Jews, God's physical people, are back in the land he promised to them. Starting in 1918 with the Balfour Agreement and being brought to completion in 1948 by President Truman signing the thing that let the Jews go back and become a nation for the first time since, what, about 500 B.C. For the first time, they've been a nation of their own. It's worth thinking about, watching the fig tree, seeing the Jewish people and observing the seasons. But Joshua went into this land that then flowed with milk and honey, one of 12. And when they came back, it tells us in Exodus 24, they came back and they all murmured, except two. They all said, "Yeah, it flows with milk and honey, but there are giants there. Boy, there are monsters in that land. We can't possibly go in." Now remember that just 40 days before this, God had completed his 10th miracle to release the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. 10 miracles. It would be miracles by anybody's count in any season. And the last one was where he not only let the people escape by killing all the firstborn of everybody in the land except his own people, but it says when they went out, they spoiled the Egyptians. It must have been that the women of Egypt had took their gold and their earrings and their jewels, and in just a miraculous way, they had it laid in their heart just to give them to the Jewish people. "Here, take them. You're going on a trip? Well, take all our jewels." Never heard of a thing like that. And they may have even had an inkling that they were going to go permanently. God had wrought these miracles. Then a few days later, they come to the Red Sea. And here's the start of their trouble. They begin murmuring. And you'll find that there were eight major murmurings just in these 40 days from the time he led them out of Egypt till the time they got to Kadesh Barnea. And their hearts were set in such a state of complaining, but by the time they got there, no wonder they weren't interested in going into the land. But they get to the Red Sea and they say, "Look, now you've done it. Here we are, stymied at the Red Sea. And the people are chasing us from behind." And then God does a miracle and opens the Red Sea. When the Egyptians try to follow, the sea closes on them. And before they get to Kadesh Barnea, they begin complaining about the water, the food, Moses' leadership. They're just unhappy. Well, these ten of them must have gotten caught in the complaining. All except two, Caleb and Joshua, men of God. The people began to complain. And said, "Look, here he is. He's brought us out here to kill us. He wants us to go into a land of giants. How can we go into a land of giants?" Same way they came across the Red Sea in the power of the Lord. And all 10 of these valiant men, these leaders that were supposed to inspire the people and challenge them to obey the word of God, all 10 of them, of the 12, began to murmur and complain with them and instead inspired the people to rebel, except for Caleb and Joshua. The only two men that believed God. Caleb said this, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it." Why? Not because of the little 2 million people of the Egyptians, but because of the mighty God that was behind them. Well, this is the kind of a man and men that Caleb and Joshua were. And God said to them, because of your rebellion, especially in Numbers 14, not one of the men over 20 years of old will ever see the promised land. So in 40 years, everybody died before the age of 60. Or, no, some of them may have been a little older. But the only men that could go in were the men that were then 60, and their, by the time they went in, and their children, the men that were less than 20 at the time of the rebellion, except Caleb and Joshua. A man that, from his youth, and a man, probably he was a young man, maybe 40 years old, maybe less than that, when they came up and everybody else rebelled, that meant by the time they were ready to go in, 40 years later, that Joshua was 80 and the leader of his people. Deuteronomy 4, the Lord tells Moses to charge Joshua and encourage him, for he shall cause the children of Israel to inherit the land which Moses saw. This is the man that made the statement we're looking at. The man that had set his heart all these years to follow the Lord. And he says, as for me and my house, not only we will continue to serve the Lord, but we have been serving the Lord. We've been following the Lord. It says of him that he and Caleb, that they wholly followed the Lord. Let's take a look at Joshua chapter 1 and see what kind of a life this man Joshua had. And I think we'll find some valuable hints about serving the Lord from the life of Joshua. What was his commission? Starting in verse 1, chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, Moses' servant. Moses' servant. We also find out that Joshua was the man that God chose and Moses chose to go up on the holy mount with Moses. When Moses went up to fast for 40 days and 40 nights, there was no man with him except Joshua. And they were up there 6 days together. And then the Lord called Moses up higher, and for 40 days he fasted. And I don't doubt that maybe Joshua did too. He was halfway up the mountain. I don't think he came down those whole 40 days. I don't know. But it says when were coming down again, Joshua said, I hear the noise of people playing. And they made an idol. I think Joshua was right up with Moses all those 46 days. Anyway, he was Moses' servant. He was a man that had walked with the mighty Moses, the man to whom God gave his first law and first decrees. So the Lord spoke, we might say, again to Joshua, because he'd been speaking to Joshua for many years, and Joshua had been listening for many years. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. And they went over the Jordan River when it was at flood. That is, it was not just full, but it was overflowing all its banks. Same problem with the Red Sea, but no problem to the Lord, and no problem to a man of faith. And the sea parted, and Joshua and the people went over. And you know, the Red Sea and the River Jordan are miracles, because it's not enough just to stop the water. You can stop the water in a riverbed, but it's still not the easiest thing to walk over. You still got all the muck and so forth. So the Lord had to dry it up in addition just to stopping the water. Well, they got over, and first they come to the town of Jericho, which you know about. And they compass it in faith 7 days with the singers in front praising the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Have you ever heard of an advanced point of the army going out just with a bunch of singers? No weapons, no shields, no defense. Just the first people that the enemy sees are a bunch of guys singing hymns. Different, isn't it? The man of faith. Well, how come he had this kind of faith? Because he knew his God, he believed his word, and he was willing to turn his feet. He was willing to do something about it. He was ready to serve the Lord. He'd been prepared all these years by close knowledge of God and close obedience. Verse 4. Well, let's go back to verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, that is from where you are now, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the wilderness in the north down to, wilderness in Lebanon in the north down to where they were, over to the great river Euphrates in Mesopotamia, all the land of the Hittites and under the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. In other words, just everything he could walk through. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. That's the first of three times that God is going to say the same thing to him. And Joshua was strong and of good courage. How do you serve the Lord? One way is to be strong. And right along with that is to be of good courage. We'll look at that a little more later. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Why? To fight a lot of battles? Partly, but more than that. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Be strong and of a good courage to obey the word. That was the start of Joshua's service. That was the start of entering the promised land. That was the key and finish of continuing the promised land. That was the secret of victory in the promised land. Doing according to what he told him. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left. Don't get sidetracked. That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. That thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest. Now here's God giving Joshua a challenge. Joshua, the great military leader and strategist, even though he had some sort of strange strategies, but they worked, such as circling a city with singers the first time, but it worked. All right? The great military leader and the leader of God's people. And instead of giving him a lot of military charges, he just talks to him about his relationship with the Lord so that he can serve the Lord with all his heart. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. That is, it shall never be out of your lips. It shall always be in your lips, is the idea. I struggled with that for a long while. I knew I was supposed to talk about the Word of God. I didn't see what it meant. But don't let it get away from your mouth. Always be talking about the Word. And the way that you'll be talking about it is to meditate in it. 5 minutes in the morning and 5 minutes at night. That's not exactly what it says or what it means. It says day and night. Not just every day and every night, but all day and all night. Now, how do you meditate all night? I don't know. I don't know the secret. But it says that, and I'm asking the Lord to teach me so that I can use even evening times profitably in meditating in the Word. Because that's what he told Joshua. This wasn't a choice with Joshua. In Psalm 1, it's just a commendation. He says it's a good idea. You'll be happy if you meditate day and night. Joshua isn't given any choice like that. God just says, do it. This is Jehovah, God the Father, speaking to Joshua. And he just says, do it. Don't get sidetracked. Stick to this book and meditate day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to most of what's written therein. But it says all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. This word success is an interesting thing. It's certainly an important word in America's vocabulary. But in the English Bible, this is the only place the word success occurs. Right here. The only place in the whole English Bible that the word success occurs. And it's connected with meditating in the Word of God. Of all the things that people in America want to do, it's have success. Be successful. When I was 6 years old, I started selling newspapers or magazines or something because my parents wanted to teach me how to take care of money and be independent and one day be successful. And that's not a bad idea, but everything is geared to being successful. It is in other countries, too. They just have different standards of success. All right? Good. God wants you to be successful, too. Have not I commanded thee? Here it is the third time. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. How are we going to serve the Lord? By having the Lord with us wherever we go. We can't possibly serve him in our own strength. Well, how are we going to have him with us? Well, we find lots of the keys right in the life of this man, Joshua, that we're looking at. Serving the Lord. Let's just take the little phrase, serving the Lord, and let's look first at the Lord himself. Let's get a good, long, rich, refreshing look at the Lord, and then we'll look at some ways of serving him. Let's take a look at him. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews is a wonderful book to look at the Lord. So is Colossians. So is Ephesians. But Hebrews, especially chapter 1 that we're going to look at in a minute, and chapter 3 right now, is a wonderful book just to get a good, long, rich look at the Lord. And God's speaking to each of us here this morning, because we're what he's talking about in verse 1. Holy brethren. Wherefore, believers in Christ, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. This word partakers really means joint participants, joint players, joint workers, joint receivers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider him. So that's what we want to do this morning. Consider him. Consider the apostle and high priest. You know, just in those words, we get some rich light. What's an apostle? An apostle is one that brings God's message to men. And what's a high priest? High priest is one that brings man's message to God. And so, consider Jesus Christ, who brought God to men and takes men to God. Just consider him. Just think about him. Just get to know him. Consider him. What should we consider him about him? Well, let's consider some of the things in Hebrews chapter 1, which paints him in the first few chapters as greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than all the creation of God, greater than all the prophets, greater than the law, greater than the tabernacle, Jesus the greatest. You could title the book of Hebrews, Jesus the greatest. Chief above all. Let's look at verse 6. And again, when he, God the Father, bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. All of God's angels worship him. Not too many of God's men worship him. Of course, God's men worship him, but God's creation. Many men don't, but the angels do. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But under the sun, he saith, under the sun, God the Father says, thy throne, O God. God the Father calls God the Son, God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. A scepter of righteous judgment, absolute fairness, absolute wisdom, absolute love, absolute righteousness. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. You know, I like to think about that. The Lord in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. Way back before the earth or the heavens, way back before man or woman or beasts or growing things, God, through Jesus Christ, laid the foundation of the earth. And it says, they are the works of thine hands. That's all. Just Christ's hands. Just he was just able to make them without any effort at all. Just like you make a little model boat or carve out a piece of wood or something. Not a very big job. Just something that he did along with all the other things that he did and was going to do. They're the work of his hands. By the breath of his mouth were the heavens made. God spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, is the one that merely spoke the word and the heavens came into existence. In Colossians 1, it says, by him all things hold together. All things consist. You know, this pulpit rostrum looks pretty solid. But the scientists tell us that it's mostly space. Just a few little electrons swirling around an infinitesimal thing called the nucleus of the atom. And all the rest is just space. Just a bunch of electrical charges. And if there is anything solid in the atom, which they don't really think, it's just a little thing, sort of like the Earth at the center of the solar system, and all the rest is space. Well, it doesn't make much difference. But what holds it all together? the Lord Jesus Christ. By him, all things hold together. What holds the universe together? Same person, Jesus Christ. By him, all things hold together. Science can't even discover how many stars there are. They have a thing called the theoretical universe. They used to multiply the theoretical universe by a million to get the known universe by a million to get the theoretical universe. And the known universe is a pretty big place, a couple of billion light years across. Billions and billions of stars. Then they multiply by a million to get the theoretical universe. And then about 4 years ago, they discovered that their computations are all wrong, and they have to multiply by 2 million, and that made the computations come out right. And then these two Chinese physicists about a year ago discovered that no, they're all wet again. That's just half as big as the known universe, the theoretical universe. It's twice as big as they thought. So now they multiply by 4 million. And it's a pretty big place. He brings out their host by number, and he calls them all by names. For that he's strong in power, not one faileth. Christ has the stars named, and we can't even count them. We just multiply by a good old round figure called 4 million to get the theoretical universe, and he's got them named. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. They all stay just where he's put them, just as long as he wants them. The whole universe makes you just a little bit dizzy to think about, doesn't it? You just go out here on a clear night, you can see 4,000 stars, and your mind sort of spins when you think about how far away they are and what they represent. But he made them all. That's what it says. The heavens are the work of thy hands. Now it says something else in verse 11. They're going to perish. This great big universe is going to go right back into where it came from. Where did it come from? Nothing. Where's it going to go back to? Nothing. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall wax old as doth a garment. Just like an old pair of jeans that you haven't got any more use for, they're torn and worn out, and you just rip them up for rags. That's what it says. The heavens are going to wax old, just like that. And as a vesture, you just fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same. In Hebrews 13, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, and today, and forever. He's the same. And his years shall not fail. Peter tells us that he's going to roll up the heavens like a scroll. As I've told some of you before, it's just like pulling down a window shade and letting it go. And you know, it just goes, bzzzt. That's the way he's going to roll up the heavens. Just let them go, and they'll be rolled up like a scroll. See, what'll he do with them? Guess he'll just put them back into the nothing they came out of. They're mostly electrical charges anyway. Well, if he can just roll them back and cancel the charges, and they become nothing. No problem for though, if he could create them, no problem getting rid of them, even in an instant. Well, this is the Lord we worship. Let's look at verse 1. God, who at various times and in different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The very representation of God in all his fullness was in Jesus Christ, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Colossians 1 says all things hold together by him. Hebrews 1 says all things hold up by him. Same idea. When he had by himself purged, cleansed away our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, this is the Lord. John 1 tells us the same thing. I've mentioned to some of you before, and I'd like to do it again. If you want a profitable study, just take Hebrews 1 and John 1 and Colossians 1 and see how many things you can find out about Jesus Christ. In John 1, you can find more than 50 different facts about Jesus Christ, just from John chapter 1. He's got 18 different names and titles in John chapter 1. 18, just in one chapter of 51 verses. More than 50 facts. If you add Hebrews 1 and Colossians 1, you can get more than 30 additional facts about Jesus Christ. In three chapters, you can get 80 facts about Jesus Christ. Hebrews 3:1 says, consider him. This wouldn't be a profitless way to spend the afternoon. To consider him in these three chapters. John 1 and Hebrews 1 and Colossians 1. And just start a list and allow yourself plenty of paper because you've got 80 things to put down if you're careful. 80 things about Jesus Christ. You know, John in the book of Revelation says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard a voice. That's a good way to hear a voice, behind you or in front of you, but from the Lord, is to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day, but not just the Lord's day, just to be in the Spirit every day and hear his voice. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when the Lord gave him this revelation. Get to know him. All you can about him. John 1:29, John the Baptist, the great forerunner of Christ, one day he's baptizing disciples by the score. And he turns and he points to a man who I believe was a very ordinary looking man. I believe that Isaiah 52 tells us he has no form or comeliness that we should desire. No beauty. I don't think he was that beautiful, long-haired, handsome man that's often painted. Maybe he was. Doesn't matter. But John points to him, and it must have surprised everybody, because he said, look. And they look, and they see a man. And he says, the Lamb of God. What did he mean? It doesn't mean so much to us today, but to everybody in his audience who was a devout Orthodox Jew, it meant one thing, a lamb. A lamb is supremely something to be sacrificed in death to cover sin. And John points to Jesus and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Jews didn't understand all it meant, but they knew what John was saying. Look, the sacrifice that God is going to make to completely remove the sins of the world. Well, we're just getting a good long look at him, considering him. Serving the Lord, first get a look at the Lord, so we can see who he is. The son of David, the son of Abraham. The son of the two great founders of the kingdom and the Jewish religion. Directly descended both on his mother's side and his father's. And that meant something to the Jews. It's interesting, the first book, the first verse of the New Testament, that Matthew, writing to Jews, stands up and just lets them both barrels right straight in the face. He says, look, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of your great king and the son of the father of your nation. The prophesied Messiah. Just get to know him. Consider him. And then you can think about serving him. But serving him starts with knowing him. You can't really serve him until you know him. How can you serve somebody that you don't know what they want you to do? You may be sincere, but you can't accurately do what they want unless you know what they want. So serving him starts with knowing him. Of course, it starts with knowing him in salvation. Let's look at John 17, verses 2 and 3. John 17:2, as thou hast given him, Jesus Christ, power over all flesh. That includes power over us. And power over all our problems, and all our situations, and all our families, and all the people that we deal with all day long. Those that are against us and those that are with us. He's got power over it all. Just like he said in Matthew 28, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What's eternal life? Knowing him. The first start of knowing him and the first start of eternal life go together. When you have eternal life, you know him. When you know him, you have eternal life. If you have eternal life, you've begun to know him. If you don't, know him, you don't have eternal life. That is eternal life, to know him, to know that he died for you. That's the simplest way to say it. First, know him, the only true God. You know him by receiving him. John 1, as you'll be going through it, if you do, just as many as received him, namely those that believe in his name, he gives the power to become the sons of God. How many of you can quote that verse from memory, by the way? How many of you got it memorized? Hold your hands way up. Oh, that's really encouraging. Great. Well, we hope the rest of you will get it before the week's out. In order to memorize that verse, you'll have to memorize about 22 others first, which is sort of heavy if you haven't started. But if you started on the B-rations or the Going On With Christ, you're on your way. But it comes about number 23 or 24 in the memory system, I guess. But we hope you'll get started on those 24 so that at least in the next few weeks you'll be able to get to that wonderful verse. As many as received him, the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, that's knowing him, the only true God. But to really serve him, you've got to do more than know him in salvation. You have to follow him. And Jesus was interested in followers. He said it so much. He said it in John chapter 8. Back to John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Are you in darkness? The way to have light is to follow Jesus Christ. And the way to follow Jesus Christ is to follow him in the Word. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Do you need light? I doubt that there's a person in this room that doesn't have at least one major problem, and maybe it's 100 major problems on which they need light. You need light. Light about this business situation. Light about this family situation. Light about this personal situation. All right. Light comes from following Christ. And following Christ is following his written revelation of himself, the whole Bible, not just the New Testament, the whole thing. He that follows me, he that puts his nose in this book and makes his feet do what his nose finds out, shall have the light of life and shall not walk in darkness. If you're walking in darkness, it's either lack of knowledge or lack of faith or disobedience. Of course, they all go together. But light's available. This book is light. Jesus Christ is light. And that's the start of following him, is getting to know him. Do you want a witness for him? Many of you do. Matthew 4:19 says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. How do you witness, and how do you become a fisher of men? Just by following Christ. Not by necessarily taking a course in methods. Not by necessarily working yourself up into a frenzy. Just following Christ. That's serving him. John 12:26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Now we've gotten just a starting glimpse at who he is. John 12:26 says, do you want to serve him? Follow him. That's the start of service. Just following him. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. Isn't that where you'd like to be? Always where he is? Well, just follow him. Because if you're following, you'll always be where he is. Somebody put it this way, that God has an X for every man and woman. And his blessing comes down on that X. And if they're on the X, they're under the point of God's blessing. You might say the end of the rainbow, spiritually. But God's X is not a stationary X. It moves. It moves during the day, and it moves during the weeks, and it moves during the years. And all you have to do is stay in God's appointed place, and you're always under the place of his protection and blessing. Isaiah 26 says, the angel of the Lord... No, Isaiah... Something else. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that love him. Isaiah 46? What? Psalm 34, okay. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that love him and delivers them. He's encamped all around about you. And it's interesting to think that you've also got six-sided protection, because it says he set you behind and you before. He's on your right hand that you should not be moved. He's on the left hand. You dwell under the shadow of his wings and underneath of the everlasting arms. And then to top it all off, the angel of the Lord camps around about you. So that gets all six directions. Complete protection. There's not an insurance company in the world that can give you that kind of protection. I hope I'm not hurting any of you men's business. But I guarantee you can't give a person six-sided protection like that. The angel of the Lord. Where I am, there shall my servant be. If you're at his appointed place, you're at his place of protection and at his place of blessing. And for husbands and wives, the X's always move together, not necessarily all during the day, but God has one plan for a husband and wife. So all you have to do is stay together with him and together with each other, and you're right in the center of his will. Protection, blessing, fruitfulness. Where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. What a privilege. You know, we honor lots of people that come to the United States. When a visiting head of state comes to the country, he's given a 21-gun salute, which is the biggest honor that can be done in a military way, and probably an honor parade and everything else. But it's the 21 guns that signal a head of state. The United States honors a man from another country, and they honor us in similar ways. Well, one day, we're going to be honored, and these days, by the one who created the universe. The one who made the heavens with the works of his, as the works of his hands. He's going to honor us. God the Father and God the Son will honor us. You know, when Stephen was caught up into heaven in Acts 7 after his stoning, he said, I see heaven opened and Jesus, he didn't say on the right hand of God, he said Jesus standing on the right hand of God. What was he doing standing? Well, I think he was getting ready to welcome Stephen. See, he was getting up. Hebrews 1 says he's seated at the right hand of God because his work's finished, the work of redemption. But I just sort of imagine when we come up to be with him, he stands up to welcome us and to honor us and to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You know, we have people come on the Glen, and most people we take on a tour, but I suppose if there were somebody extra special and extra important, we oughtn't to show favorites in any way, we might even meet him at the gate and just sort of usher him around the Glen. Well, I don't know, but I sort of have an idea that that might be what Jesus is going to do with us. He's going to sort of give us a personally conducted tour around heaven. Show us all those golden streets and all those foundations of the 12 apostles and prophets and the 12 gates of pearl and the wall that's about 144 feet high and all these things. I don't know just what all it means, but one day he's going to welcome us and say, well done, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Not only will serve the Lord, yes, that's what he meant there, choosing between the Lord and a false god, but he also meant we will serve the Lord. That's what God wants us to do, is to serve the Lord. You and your house, you and your husband and your children, serving the Lord. Your children serving the Lord. God wants even your children to be serving the Lord. Proverbs 20, verse 11, very interesting verse. It says, even a child is known by his doings. That's good, isn't it? Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. And I believe that means that once a child becomes a believer, he's called to live a godly life and to serve the Lord. If he's a believer, there's only one standard for a believer. There's not one standard for young believers physically and old believers physically. There's one standard for believers. And that is the standard of godliness and purity and obedience and a lot of other things. Boy, that's a tough challenge, isn't it? But that's what it says. If a man can't take care of his own house, he can't take care of the church of God. So that as you're growing in your place of ministry, it means before God, somehow you've got to get down on your knees and look to him to take care of your children so that they're a testimony, not railers, not accused of riot or unruly, it says of the children. Not accused of being immoral or profligate or running with the crowd if it's a sinful crowd and doing sinful things. This is God's standard. And you can read it in 1 Timothy and Titus. Titus 2 and 1 Timothy 3. God's standard for not only the church leaders, but their wives and their children. A high standard. Even a child. I was mentioning last week about a little 4-year-old boy who trusted the Lord as his Savior and got so excited about it, so enthusiastic about it, he began to witness at the age of 4. And they lived in a trailer camp, these people. I believe the story was told me by John Streeter, one of the early navigators. And as he went around witnessing, he'd go around to the door of each house in the trailer camp, and he'd knock and he'd say, hey, you know, I just trusted Christ as my Savior, and if you'll trust him, he'll take away your sins too. Of course, everybody was slightly taken aback. Some people thought it was humorous. Some people thought it was interesting, and some people got a little upset about it. But within 3 or 4 weeks, about 3/4 of the trailer camp had accepted Christ. Just through the witness of one little boy who went around knocking at doors. Now, if you'd challenged him and said, well, what do you believe about the Genesis account of creation? Do you really think that Jonah was swallowed by the whale? I doubt that he could have given a very intelligent answer. But he knew what had happened to him. He knew what he'd seen and heard, and he was able to talk about it. Even a child was known by the fact that something had happened to his life. I talked to the mother of a missionary mother, American missionary of a young daughter, who'd accepted Christ at the age of 2 1/2. Now, I don't know how a child can accept the Lord quite that young, but she said one night, to make it worse, the father, Ernie Fritchley, who was a Youth for Christ missionary in Calcutta, was preaching in front of the church. And he gave the invitation. The daughter got up out of the third seat, walked in front of the mother and grandmother, walked down the aisle, got down on her knees, and asked the Lord to forgive her sins at the age of 2 1/2. Well, I said, do you really think she was born again? Do you think she became a new creature? Any change in her life? She said, as different as night from day. From that day to this, the Lord's hand has been in that child. Well, that's what God wants. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so even a child. Him will my Father honor, the man that serves me. And his house he'll honor. Serving the Lord, knowing him, following him, and working for him. But the key is knowing him. Knowing him in salvation and knowing him in growth. Know him in order to show him. You are probably aware that the navigators have a motto on the top of their letterhead that they've picked up from somebody else that's used it through the years. To know Christ and to make him known. How are you and your house going to serve the Lord? By knowing Christ? By making him known. That's the key to service. Knowing him and showing him. To know Christ. You can't possibly serve the Lord unless you know him. Because you'll be serving yourself or your organization or your personal prejudices or your reputation, or your prestige, or your financial status, or maybe even your denomination, or you'll be serving something else, unless you know him. And of all the things we need in Christianity today, it's some people that know the Lord. 1 Samuel 12:24, that Lauren referred to last night, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Fear the Lord and serve him in truth. And the way you serve him in truth is by knowing him. So let's take a look at this passage that we looked at this morning in Colossians 2. And get a couple of quick glimpses of getting to know him. And of the Colossians 2, verse 6. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. As you received him, so serve him. As you started, so continue. That's what he wants. That's how you and your house can serve the Lord, by walking in Christ. You can't serve the Lord merely by being busy, but by being busy in him. How did you receive him? By faith. How do you walk? By faith. Walking in him. And how do you walk? Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's a good way to serve him, isn't it? With overflowing thanksgiving. And you do it by being rooted and build up and established. That's what God wants from each one of us this morning. To be rooted and build up and established. Not children tossed to and fro and blown around by every wind of doctrine like chaff on the threshing floor. I don't know if you've ever seen them separate chaff where they don't have machines and so forth to do it. But the way they do it in the Orient, a man gets up on a big pedestal, a big tower, in a strong wind. And he just holds the basket up and he just dumps it out. And the rice or the grain falls down and the wind blows the chaff away. Just the economical way. The Lord provides the motive power and the wind and they get rid of the chaff that way. Other places they have blowers that they crank and so forth. All right. God doesn't want us to be like chaff, as Psalm 1 says, like the chaff which the wind driveth away, but he wants us to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The illustration of a man who wanted to teach his young son a lesson. So he planted trees. And he took his son when he was young, and he said, you see this little sapling, this little seedling? This is going to be a tree someday. Go over and try and pull it out. So the son went over and just very easily yanked it out of the ground. And he said, now here's a tree that's been in the ground about 4 years. Go over and try and pull that one out. So the son went over and he had to push and pull and struggle, but he got that one out. Then he said, here's a tree that's been in the ground 20 years. Go over and try and pull that one out. And of course, the son could hardly get his hands around it, and he couldn't move it. Well, that's what the Lord wants from us. Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. But trees that are growing and bearing fruit. So it says rooted, that's the seedling who's come up. And build up, That's the little sapling who's almost ready to bear fruit, but still could be uprooted and established. Solid as a rock. Grounded, settled, anchored in the rock. Anchored in the rock that's higher than I. So that's what he wants us to be done. Anchored in the rock. Anchored in Jesus Christ. How? In the faith. Established in the faith. God wants you and your house to be established in the faith so that you can serve him by following him. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Well, how are you going to follow him? To do what he does. To do what he wants you to do. To go where he wants you to go. The song, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say. That's following the Lord. Surrender. Belonging to him. And it starts, of course, in salvation by being rooted, planted, and by being built up and being established. And the way is to get to know him better. And as you're already aware, the whole thing centers around this book. This is the written revelation of the mind of the living God. This is the book that tells the thoughts and purposes and plans and methods of the King and Creator of the universe. This book was written at the direction of the living God, the one who created the heavens. The heavens were the work of his hands. No problem to him to get a book like this written. Aren't you thankful he didn't do like John talked about? John says, I suppose if all the things that Christ had done had been written in books, even the world couldn't contain it. Boy, you'd have to memorize more than 3 verses a week if you were going to... In fact, 30 verses a week, if you just had a library wall full of books and you wanted to memorize it, you'd have to work hard. If you just had a shelf full. He didn't. He gave us a shelf full of 66 books, but altogether just about 1,200 pages. 1,200 pages with the mind, thoughts, words, will of the living God. We neglect it at our great peril. And we study it and learn it to our great blessing. What does God want us to do with it? Just get to know it. Just to get saturated with it. And this little phrase, it's been challenging me for a number of months now, total saturation. As for you and your house, follow the Lord so you can serve the Lord. And the way to follow him is to follow what he says. It's not too often, I don't believe, that Christ reveals his will to us in visions nowadays and with handwriting on the wall. And you be careful of handwriting on the wall, because the only place it occurred was in the book of Daniel, and it certainly wasn't handwriting that the person who saw it wanted to see. Handwriting on the wall may not be the kind you want. It was a warning of judgment. God doesn't have to write on the wall. He wrote in a book. This book. 31,000 verses. And he wants us to know it. I think I mentioned to you before about this great man, George Mueller, the man of faith, who in his lifetime read through this book from cover to cover 200 times. 3 times a year for a little over 65 years. He got to know the Lord. He was a man who served the Lord, he and his house. And today, 100 years later, the orphanage he founded is still continuing on the same principles on which he founded it in Bristol, England. And you know why you never heard of it? Because it doesn't advertise. And it doesn't publicize. It doesn't do anything except pray when they need money. And so for all these years, they're still, the Lord is still ministering to them the same way that he ministered in the days of George Mueller, the man of faith. As a young man in the United States, an evangelist, whom God is using very, very powerfully. Not Billy Graham, another man, but Billy has many of these same attributes. This man, God sometimes will take him into a church of 300 or 400 people, and at the end of the week he'll have 60% of the church that'll make some kind of a decision, salvation or dedication or something else. He hopes in another year and a half to have the whole New Testament memorized. Man of the Word. He's rooted and he's built up and established. He's serving the Lord. That's quite a job. He's saturated with this book. Some of you know Dr. Jack Mitchell, who's a man saturated with this book. It takes effort. It takes perspiration. Our theme last week was study to show yourself approved unto God. It takes work to be approved unto God as a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. But it's a way to serve the Lord. For you and your house, one of the godliest Christian homes I've ever been in is one of the men that has had close contact with Leroy Imes, who's in Omaha. Young man and his wife lived in their home for 3 days, 4 days. And every morning, every meal, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, they'd join hands and they'd quote Bible verses. 8 different verses, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But that's just 24 verses. That was just Monday. She had a master chart under her plastic tablecloth just by reference, and she calls off the reference, and of course the 14-year-old knows most of it, the 3-year-old just drags along, and the 6-year-old knows a few. But every meal they quote 8 different verses, or thereabouts, for 27 days. 24 verses for 27 days. You figure out how many verses those children know. Saturated with the Word. Boy, it was an impressive home to be in. These children really walk in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They know the memory system. Oh, they passed that up long ago. I didn't test them on it, but I understand they can start anywhere in the memory system and go either forward or backward. Start anywhere you want and go either direction. See, you want them to go forward? All right, they'll just keep going. You want them to go backward? They'll go backward. When they get in a fight, they don't just quote verses to each other. They quote references. One of them gets a little bit chafed at the other one, you know, and there begins to be a little friction, and they'll quote James 1:19. Don't you quote that verse to me! Says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. See, or the other say, Proverbs 15:1. Don't do that! They don't bother with the reference, the verse, they just quote the reference. We left the house one Saturday morning, we were a little bit late. Didn't disturb their schedule, the breakfast dishes are still on the table. Some of them were in the sink. But here was Mary, down on the floor, with the four oldest children on her knees. They'd already read the Bible. It was open before them. They were praying together. She and her house are serving the Lord. They're being brought up in the fear and instruction of the Lord. They're getting saturated with this book. The new verse they were learning the week I was there wasn't a verse. It was about five of them. She said, you know, I really shouldn't have made this one so long. But she said, I got started and I just couldn't stop. Love for the Word. Do you think that's communicatable? Do you think that you can get that across to the children? Do you think that her attitude toward the Lord and the Word is going to be transferred? I think so. Do you want your house to serve the Lord? You and your house? Your children, as you're already well aware, are going to imitate you. If you're imitating God, as Ephesians 3:1 says, be imitators of God as dear children. Be followers of God. If you're following God and they follow you, who will they be following? They'll be following God. But if you're following afar off or zigzag, they'll follow you because their legs aren't big enough to get past you. And if you're zigging and zagging, they'll be zigging and zagging too. So Joshua, the great man of God, he said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. But remember the verse God said to him? This book of the law, observe to do it. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left. That thou mayest observe, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And God says to you, have not I commanded thee? Be strong. In malice be evil, but in understanding be men. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I will be with them while they are with me. If you'll be with him, he'll be with you. Where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man follow me, him shall my Father honor. For you and your house, to know Christ and to make him known. What a challenge and what a privilege. Let's pray. Lord, we do give thee praise and thanks for these mysteries that we've been discussing, that we've been made part of the family and program and body of the one who created and owns the universe. And for that, we give thee thanks. We thank thee, Lord, that you've not left us alone, but you've given us your Spirit as the comforter, the counselor to guide us and help us and teach us and enlighten us. You've given us your pattern in your word. You've given us the promises of all the future blessings. And more than all that, thou dost live forever to make intercession for us. How we thank thee that thou, the blessed Son, and the Holy Spirit are making intercession for us. We give thee praise for the privilege of knowing thee, and we do ask that we might show thee by life and by word to others. Help us, Lord, to be approved in your sight as workmen and to walk worthy of thee. We do pray for the homes represented here, those that are 2 and those that are 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. that thou wouldst bless and deepen and guide and use, and that until we're with thee, we might serve thee acceptably. Lord, help us in this. And we give thee the praise and the thanks for the privilege now, in Jesus' name. Amen.